I guess everyone has asked this question at one point in their lives or another. Will only perfect people go to heaven? I've been involved in ministry within a localized congregation since May of 2007. And during my time in ministry, this question has come up over and over and over again. If not outright asked, then I just get the impression that someone believes that the only way that they can go to heaven is if they are perfect. And from that, I deduce that what they mean by that is morally sinless. Of course, you know that the Bible uses the term perfect differently as it relates to humans. Only God is morally sinless. Only God is perfect to that degree. Of course, the Bible teaches in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That is to say, it's God-breathed and therefore is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be, I learned it in the King James, perfect, thoroughly furnished or thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that term there doesn't mean that somehow I can become sinlessly perfect. But instead, it's talking about being made complete, or in many ways, being made whole. Nevertheless, there is a common misconception when it comes to the salvation of human souls relative to this notion. Will only perfect people go to heaven? What exactly are we asking when we ask a question like that? I've tried to examine the question from a variety of perspectives, and I want to offer these five things. Maybe when I ask, will only perfect people go to heaven? Maybe what I'm actually saying is, I don't really believe that I'm forgiven. In other words, I've heard Christians ask this question, and for them, it is very difficult for them to actually believe that it's that simple. That my past really is gone because I've submitted to the gospel in obedience to what it tells me to do. That the blood of Jesus has washed my sins away at the point of baptism, and that it continues to wash my sins away so long as I walk in the light. 1 John 1:7. And yet the question persists in some people's minds. To others, maybe what they're saying is, I believe that you can earn your salvation. In other words, they think that the Bible is given to us to give us the rules that we must follow, and maybe we can squeak into heaven if we're good enough, if we do enough, if we teach enough people, if we baptize enough people, if I'm in church services enough, then maybe I can squeak by. Some people, when they ask, will only perfect people go to heaven? I find they're communicating, I don't think I'm good enough. I know what I've done. I know where I've been. And for some, it's just too great. The issue here is not necessarily whether God has forgiven them, because I've heard Christians ask me this question. But instead, it has to do with them believing that God has forgiven them. Some people ask this question because they're cynical toward Christianity. Why are you all pretending to be something that you're not? And you see, in so doing, what they're implying is that we believe that we're perfect. And what they're also implying is they know that we aren't. Why are you pretending to be something you're not? Why do you go in there and act as though, you know, you're all great, and then you go out and live your life? But see, we're not here this morning because we believe that we have it all together. In fact, I guess we could say that in part we're here this morning because we know that we don't. Some, I think, are getting at this. Do you have to be perfect to go to heaven? And I think what they're saying is they believe the standard is too high. What do you mean, Jesus? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33. What do you mean? No man can serve two masters, Matthew 6:24. And in so doing, I really believe that some people believe that God has too high a standard for us. This morning, I want us to turn to a passage of Scripture that I think addresses all of these concepts. As we ask the question and answer it from Scripture, will only perfect people go to heaven? Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 3 if you're not already there, and let's look at the system of salvation. And when we talk about a system, I'm using it as Webster defines it, an organized set of doctrines, ideas, principles intended to explain the arrangement or working of a systematic whole. What are we talking about with salvation? Well, of course, we're talking about the beauty of several things that the Bible teaches, all brought together under this theme of what it means to be saved. And I would like us to observe together this morning that when we come to Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21 for our purposes, that salvation is the subject at hand. Consider backing up to verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Let's pause there for just a moment. You know, anytime we read about the righteousness of God, I suppose we could be reading about at least one of two things. On the one hand, we might be talking about the fact that God is righteous. In other words, we're discussing an attribute of God. On the other hand, we could be discussing in Scripture the means by which God makes us righteous. And therefore, it is God's plan by which He will account you and me as righteous. I believe, at least in verses 21 and 22, we're discussing the second of those two options. But now, the plan of God for accounting people as righteous has been manifested. And the reason why I believe that is the context clues. Look at verse 22. We're talking about the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. He's telling me this is how I can be rendered righteous. That is to say, pleasing, acceptable, right with God. Salvation is the subject of this text. And I also know that because of three key words that are used throughout the paragraph. Dropping down to verses 24 and 25, I see the word justified, a vital New Testament word with Old Testament roots, all about my salvation. Verse 24, we are justified by His grace as a gift. Justified. When we talk about being justified, we're talking about being cleared, held guiltless. I've heard that the old preacher said, it is just as if I had never sinned. Justified. I'm guiltless now. The second term, verse 24, we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption. Translating an original word that involves several concepts. First, the implication is, I am enslaved. I am in bondage. And the only way for me to be freed is by the payment of a ransom price. Redemption is liberation from bondage by means of the payment of a ransom. We sing, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. And that's exactly what Paul's getting at here in verse 24. We are rendered guiltless by His grace as a gift through the payment of a ransom price, resulting in my deliverance, my freedom from sin. And all of that is available in Christ Jesus. The third word that we need to look at this morning is the word propitiation, found in verse 25. Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Propitiation, another great Bible word that essentially refers to the turning away of anger by the offering of a gift. Here's Jesus who took my place and standing in my place, paying a debt that I could never pay, Jesus becomes the sacrifice, the gift that appeases the wrath of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. I am saved by wrath through him. My point in giving us this background is not merely to define for us three important terms in the salvation encyclopedia of our Bibles, but also to demonstrate that Paul's focus in this portion of Romans chapter 3 is on my salvation and yours. What can this teach me relative to the question at hand? Will only perfect people go to heaven? Five observations by means of application this morning, and then the lesson is yours. Number one, this text teaches me that everyone stands in equal need of or for salvation. Everyone needs salvation. So I come back up to verses 21 and 22. And as Paul is introducing this idea of God's plan for accounting people as pleasing in his sight, he says, verse 22, that the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who will believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I mean, there's nowhere to hide in that word all, is there? That applies to every single one of us in this room and anyone else who may be listening to the sound of my voice today. That applies to everyone that you may meet as you go throughout your regular life's activities. All have sinned. And it's vital, as those who would follow Jesus, to understand that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, that every one of us needs salvation. No one is exempt. But I was raised in the church, as we often say. Everyone needs salvation. But my grandparents did this. Everyone needs salvation. Aren't you grateful if you have a heritage of faithfulness to the Lord? And yet, I cannot ride someone else's coattails into heaven. Observation number two. This text teaches me that salvation is independent of perfect obedience to the law. Please listen carefully, because we don't want to be misunderstood. If we come to Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21 once again, God's plan for accounting people as righteous, the righteousness of God, has been manifested apart from the law. I think in context, we're talking about the law of Moses. All right, here's Paul. He's writing to the church at Rome, comprised of Christians with both a Jewish background and a Gentile background. And as Paul addresses each, what we find is Paul quoting from the Old Testament, backing up to verses 9 and 10. Verse 10, none is righteous, no, not one. Equal need of salvation, right? But as we come down here to verses 21 and 22, the point becomes clear that God's plan for saving us, if I can put it in a paraphrasing term, is manifested apart from perfect obedience to the law. Now, why? Because as human beings, we cannot perfectly keep law. The salvation that God extends to every person, if they will receive it, we're coming to that in a minute, is not a salvation of legalism. It's not to say that I have to do enough to squeak my way into heaven. I'm going to balance this truth out in just a moment. But I want every one of us to hear the truth that is before us right now. The Old Testament anticipated that this would be the case. In fact, Paul tells us that in verse 21. The law and the prophets bear witness to the fact that the righteousness of God would be manifested apart from the law. I think about passages like Habakkuk 2:4, which at the end of that verse the minor prophet says, but the just or the righteous shall live by faith. There's a difference, isn't there, between perfection and faithfulness? I, as a human being, am not perfect, but I am very capable of being faithful. If you're married, are you a perfect spouse? But I pray that you're a faithful one. You see the difference? Salvation is independent of perfect obedience to the law, but we hasten to get to the third observation by application, and that is that faith is the condition of salvation. That's not to say that there's nothing that I am to do. Instead, Paul identifies it no fewer than three times in our text. At the end of verse 22, he says, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And then I come down to verse 25 when he says, God put Jesus forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received, how? By faith. And then I keep going into verse 26. This was to show God's righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There's something that I am to do. Now, salvation can be appropriated to my soul. That is to say, I can be saved from the bondage of sin without being perfect. But the condition is, I must be faithful. Don't you think this term faith is a term that's misunderstood in the religious vernacular of the day? Biblical faith is more than just a mental acknowledgement of a fact. It's more than just saying, I have faith in God, or I believe in God. I like the word conviction. Here's something that I have settled in my heart. And because I am convicted that it is so, I am going to live like that. I believe in God. I'm convicted there is a God. And as a result, I live like there is a God. Jesus is Lord. I am convicted of that. I have faith in that. And as a result, I live like he's my master, a synonym for the word Lord. Remember what James tells us in James 2, verse 26. Faith without works, faith that doesn't act, is dead. It's not biblical faith. What Romans chapter 3 is calling upon us to do is to respond to the beauty of salvation that Paul is here describing. He says that justification, redemption, propitiation is received by faith, the one who has not just any faith, but faith in Jesus, a biblical faith. Observation number 4 is that salvation is a gift. A gift that is made possible by Christ's death. Paul says, verses 24 and 25, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and as a result, we are justified, rendered guiltless, by his grace, something I could never deserve or merit, as a gift. Interestingly, this term, the translated gift in our English translations, is used in two other passages. And there, it's used, at least two others, but in 2 Thessalonians 3:8 and John 15:25, it's translated, without paying for it, without doing anything to deserve it. If I plug that idea into this text, here's Paul, and he's saying that we are justified by his grace freely, without paying for it, without doing anything to deserve it. Now, just because it's a gift doesn't mean that I don't have to do anything to receive it. We've just covered that in faith. Nevertheless, it's a gift that you cannot merit. It's a gift that you do not deserve. That's what Paul's teaching here. And by the way, everyone is in need of it, verse 23. And the end of verse 22 says, there is no distinction. Everyone who will receive this gift will receive it in the same way. So finally this morning, we need to observe that salvation is a testament to and only to God's greatness. What is salvation about? Is salvation about demonstrating how good I am? Or is salvation about glorifying God because of how good and gracious He is? What does the Bible say? I keep reading verse 25. We are, back to verse 24, we are justified by His grace as a gift through the payment of the ransom price and the subsequent liberation, freedom, that is in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, whom God placed out before the world, whom God put forward as a propitiation, a gift offered to appease His wrath. His propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Look at verse 25 in the middle. This was to show God's righteousness. What are we talking about here? See, now we've switched. We're not talking about the means by which God makes us righteous. We're talking about the attribute of God as righteous. But the plan of salvation and God's working to make us right with Him is a demonstration of, is proof of His own righteousness, is what Paul says in this text. Because in God's divine forbearance, a temporary delay of deserved punishment. In God's divine forbearance, He has passed over former sins. Application: those who were saved under the Old Testament economy were saved, yes, by their faith, but ultimately cleansed by the blood of Jesus. As we sometimes say accommodatively, the blood of Jesus flowing backward toward those who were faithful. Verse 26, it was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He, God, might be just. Do you want a judge who is not just? So that He, God, might be just and the justifier, the one who pronounces them not guilty of the one who has faith in Jesus. Do you understand what Paul has just said? First, he told us that the blood of Jesus was necessary not only for the sins of those who would live from the time of the cross and afterward, but also from the time of the cross and backward. It can legitimately be said, no one can be saved without the blood of Jesus. And Paul is telling us that in the single act of the cross, Jesus there, and certainly the tomb encapsulating that, because without the tomb, the blood shed on the cross has no power, 1 Corinthians 15. And so there, Jesus is placed out before the world at the cross. And in so doing, God is considered just because He's appeasing the wrath that must be extended for sin. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But in the same moment, God is rendered the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. And how can I take that truth and somehow make it all about me? Salvation is a testament to and only to God's greatness. So let's return for a moment to the sentiments behind the question. Will only perfect people go to heaven? I think sometimes the sentiment behind that question is, I don't believe I'm really forgiven. But this morning I have to ask you, have you received His forgiveness in faith? Do you believe His promises? Do you believe what it is that He tells you to do in order to be saved? And do you really believe that His blood is powerful enough to cleanse you of those sins? Sometimes people say, well, I think you can earn your salvation. But this text is clear. Salvation is a gift. given by God's grace. Somebody might say, well, I don't think I'm good enough. The statement I'm about to make begins behind me and goes forward. You're not. You're not good enough. There is nothing that you or I could do to make us deserve the gift of salvation and the blood of Jesus that was required to secure it. No one's good enough on their own. But thanks be to God, that blood has been shed. And through Jesus, I can be not perfect, sinlessly perfect, but perfected, made whole, complete. And that's why today I can stand and say, I'm redeemed. Some people are cynical toward Christianity, but listen, this morning we're not pretending to be someone we're not. We're responding to God's love. And how could we not respond in faithfulness to the beauty of the gift of salvation that's extended to everyone who will receive it in faith? Some people say the standard's too high, but listen, God expects you to be faithful. Be faithful to Him. Don't you expect that of your friends, of your relationships? Where'd we learn that concept? From God Himself. In fact, when we enter into a relationship with God by virtue of the blood of Jesus, what we're doing is entering into a covenant. God says, I'm going to keep my end. Will you keep yours? Will you do what it is that I've required of you to do? And so humbly, gratefully, I stand before God and say, God, I will be faithful to you. And when I fall down, I'm going to get back up. Some folks want to make the book of Romans focus in areas where really the book of Romans doesn't focus, where it doesn't teach. But if I go through the book of Romans, I see exactly how to respond to God's gift of salvation in faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing God's word. So I go to the book. And when I get to the book, I see the goodness of God, which leads me to repentance, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. And I come to God's word in Romans chapter 6. And I see that it would be an abuse of God's grace for me to continue my life in sin. The grace of God is not there to enable my sinful activity. Instead, the grace of God demands that I respond in holiness, that is, to be made holy by the blood of Jesus. Don't you know, Paul says in Romans 6, verse 1, that as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? How do I come in contact with the blood of Jesus that was shed to make me be justified, redeemed, and to be the propitiatory sacrifice for me? According to Paul in Romans 6, I contact that blood when I die with Jesus in the watery grave of baptism. And I rise to walk, as Paul says in Romans 6, 4, in newness of life. Of course, you know, the book of Romans isn't the only place that teaches that. It's all throughout the New Testament. But it's certainly in the greater context of the passage that we have discussed together this morning. Faithful lifestyle, absolutely. Because when I belong to Jesus, I'm His servant. He's my master. And I do the things He tells me to do, Romans 6, 17 and 18. This morning, the whole notion of the idea of being sinlessly perfect on the part of human beings is a notion that is completely foreign to the biblical writers. But the Bible does teach that I can be saved and that I can know that I'm saved. I can know I'm going to heaven when I respond in faith, as we've just outlined. And if that hope is not your hope this morning, then we plead with you to respond to heaven's invitation as we stand and sing.